All right, guys, let's open the Bibles up to Romans in chapter 8. Romans in chapter 8 this morning. We don't need to stand today. We don't need to stand as we have already stood for the reading of the Word of God. Romans in chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to reread those verses this morning. But I do want to go ahead and tell you, this is a message today that I'm quite looking forward to preaching. I want to bring a message titled today, just this simple word, if. It's been on my heart for several weeks. It's been on my mind for I don't know how long. And I tend to probably overthink a few things here and there. And this happens to be one of those things that I overthink. And I overthink the word if. What if this? What if that? And so in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 1, the Bible says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of Thy Word this morning. Pray You bless this message to our hearts and our ears, and Father, I pray that it would do something to us. I ask of You this morning that You would move within our midst. Lord, whether we are sat here in the pews this morning or watching through some other venue today, I simply ask You this morning, Father, that You would move amongst Your people and make a difference. Father, there are some improvements that we all need to make in our Christian life. And Father, I pray that You would spotlight those today in our lives, our hearts, our souls, our desires, our willingness, Father, to sacrifice our desire to please You and to do things that we simply ought to do. Lord, I love You, and I thank You for all that You've done. I thank You for the many and multitude of answered prayers that You have bestowed upon us all. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Out of 17 verses in our text this morning, the word if occurs 14 times. As a matter of fact, it occurs 1,670 times in the King James Bible. And using the word if declares something known as a conditional sentence. It can be used to describe past or present actions and possibly even yet future. If is one of the smallest words in the English language, and yet it makes one of the most powerful statements possible. If. It places a soul in a crossroads of a decision. Not whether to make a decision, but rather of what choice one will make. Making no choice at all is still a choice. It is still a decision. And we know within salvation, which is the greatest and most detrimental decision a person will ever face, we know the power of the word if. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a pretty powerful word if you notice that with me there. It's a conditional sentence, a conditional statement that if thou shalt confess. When the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip what hindered him to be baptized, Philip said unto him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If. It places every soul at a crossroads. So again, the word if denotes a condition. Conditional tenses are used to speculate about what could happen or what might have happened or even what we wish would happen. In the English language, most sentences using conditional sentences or conditional statements, they contain the word if. Almost all conditions within our language contain that word. Many conditional forms in the English are used in sentences which include verbs in one of the past tenses. This usage is referred to as an unreal past because we use a past tense, but we are not actually referring to something which happened in the past. There are five ways, guys, and just bear with me this here just for a moment this morning, but there are five ways of constructing a conditional sentence in English. In all cases, these sentences are made up of an if clause and a main clause. In many negative conditional sentences, there is an equivalent sentence constructed using the word unless instead of if, but nevertheless, it's still the same premise. They're categorized by types. There is a zero conditional type of a sentence, which is used for when the time being referred to is now or always, and the situation is real and possible. Here's an example. If it rains, the grass gets wet. Now we say, well, duh. Okay, well, duh. That's called a zero conditional type of sentence. Type one conditional sentence is used to refer to the present or the future where the situation is real. If you don't hurry, you will miss your train. Now, you can look at your salvation verses, and that is where those verses will play. If you do not get saved, you are going to go to hell. Okay, do you understand? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, on and on, thou shalt be saved. It's type one. Type two conditional sentence is used to refer to a time that is now or any time in a situation that is unreal. If you went to bed earlier, you would not be so tired. Okay? Type 3 conditional sentence or statement is used to refer to a time that is past and a situation is contrary to reality. And here's an example. If you had studied harder, you would have passed the exam. Okay? And then there's the last one, which is known as a mixed type conditional statement or sentence. It's used to refer to a time that is in the past and a situation that is ongoing into the present. If you had looked at a map, you wouldn't be lost. There's the example. So now let me ask you this question. Now that you've learned those five types, I hope that you carry those on. Let's hope that's part of the 18% as you continue on in our lives. How often does any of us look back and ask ourselves, what if? Beloved, the power of the word if is not only amazing in the future, but it causes us to ponder and wonder what happened in the past if we would have done something or would not have done something. The power of the word if is an amazing, amazing power, and it's the difference that makes in one's life that is beyond really and truly our own understanding and many times our own comprehension and really sometimes out of our own control. But not only in this life, but in the life to come. How often do you reflect back in your life with those thoughts of what if? There's so many equations when we enter into this thought process, one slight change, an altered direction here, a changed path there, which can often change everything in our life. It may or may not bring a completely different end to where we are. Or does it? Think about that for a second. Let it sink in this morning. Of what small little change that you could have made in your past that would have put you on a different road. And maybe you wouldn't be here this morning. Or maybe you would be. You ever thought about how much control our ifs actually have in our lives? You ever thought about that? I mean, concerning salvation, without a shadow of a doubt this morning, we understand that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is our control. The Lord God Almighty will not enforce salvation upon you. He will not do that. There is not a verse in the Holy Scripture that even remotely insinuates that He is going to force a soul to get saved. As a matter of fact, even as a saved individual, you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God that is within you. It is a decision that each individual must make, and it is not made for you, and it's not made for anyone. The greatest if in our lives today is that one right there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. But that's not what the message is about today. I just want to make sure that the air is clear this morning so that no one leaves this service saying, hey, I have no control over my salvation. I heard a famous preacher say one time, he is dead and gone by now. He said that if you think you have any control, if you think you have any say-so over your eternal salvation, if you have anything to do with your salvation, you are a fool. This is what he said. He was a five-point tulip Calvinist. He was a Calvinist to the core, and he believed that mankind had no decision whatsoever in salvation, and it completely disregards all part of Scripture. Salvation is a decision that you must make. When the Holy Spirit of God pricks your heart, when He speaks to your soul, when you're convicted that you are a sinner in need of salvation, that is your time to, at that crossroads, to make a decision. And no decision is a decision of no. But what if? What about the rest of the things in our life? Anthony Fernando is a 21-year-old man living in Colombo, Sri Lanka. He went fishing one day off the coast of the island, and on this particular day, a fork-tailed garfish jumped out of the water, cut him on the neck with his tail, and he bled to death before his fellow fishermen could get him to the hospital. Lance Foster, a 23-year-old student at the University of Kansas in the United States, was studying at his desk one night, became thirsty, decided to walk down the hallway of his dorm and get something to drink, put his money into the vending machine, but the drink didn't come out, so he began to rock the vending machine back and forth, trying to shake the can of soda loose, and it fell on top of him, and he died from an internal injuries shortly thereafter. Allah Askar Ahadi, a man from Iran, instead of shooting a snake dead, he was trying to capture it alive. When he pressed the butt of the shotgun behind the snake's head, the snake coiled itself up around the gun itself, and it squeezed the trigger with its tail, firing both barrels, shooting him right in the head, killing him instantly. He said, "Preacher, this is an uplifting sermon so far this morning. I understand. Just bear with me." After winning $3.6 million in an American lottery, William Curry must have thought that his entire life that he was the luckiest person in the world. But 2 weeks after hitting that jackpot, at the age of 37, he died of a heart attack. His sister-in-law said that the stress of winning the lottery killed him. Now, as we address this topic of if this morning, I believe that we could all ask the question of what ifs in their lives and in those events. What if he would have just killed the snake? Or what if he would have not won the lottery? Or what if he would have went to the tap for a drink of water instead of the vending machine? What if the man didn't go fishing? We just don't know, do we? We just don't know. I've often wondered and spent probably too much time in reflection on the ifs of my own life. A little turn here, a change there, a turning right instead of left, mistakes that I have made, bad choices of friends, giving money to certain individuals, all of these things. It's easy to question the path because we've already seen the outcome. Even decisions such as choices that we've made as slight pauses before moving forward, changing the expected time of arrival. Maybe those are just the ifs of our life that we don't quite understand. And what would it have changed in the end? Or, let's address the elephant in the room this morning. Are they all part of God's plan? Are they all part of God's will? How much control, again, does our choices have on the will of God and His plan for His people? If. It's a powerful word. It's a small, two-letter, little bitty word that oftentimes, if you're reading through an article, you probably skip over that word and don't even realize it. Is it all part of God's plan? Is it all part of His will for His people? Now, the Bible says in Jeremiah 29, in verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you," those last three words, "an expected end." My friend, we hear all the time that the Lord has a plan for us, which is a good thing. And we are taught to pursue His plan, to embrace His plan, to live His plan, and to love His plan. We are even told that it's the key to our future. But what is the will of God for you today? And even though God's will sounds like it's something that we need to know, the whole idea of God's will and God's plan in our life, order in our step, typically generates more questions than answers. Many people become simply frustrated about the will of God. We often struggle with what, where, and even the when of the will of God in our own lives. I'm convinced today that the reason for most of this problem and most of this frustration is that people simply don't understand the will of God. I don't think they understand the will of God at all. People don't understand the nature of the will of God, nor do they know how to find the will of God. And if you do not understand these two particular things concerning the will of God, insecurity and misdirections will occur in your walk with the Lord today. No doubt we want to honor the Savior. No doubt that we want to stay on track with Him. No doubt that He envisions something for our life that is a blessing for you and I today. And more often than not, it's the question about the future. Decisions that we must make, or challenges we may face, or just an unforeseeable solution that drives us to our knees before God today concerning His will. Uncertainty in reality, guys, and truly is the most frightening thing of our Christian walk, and we realize that. And as a matter of fact, it's the root of all fear. You're not afraid of the dark. The dark can do nothing to you. It's what you don't know that is in the dark that causes you to be afraid. And so when it comes to the will of God, one thing we must remember, and I want you to take away this from this part of this introduction. It's going to be a different sermon today, a different type of message than I normally preach. And I am going to watch my time. One thing I want you to remember as we go into this today is that it's His plan. And not only is it His plan, He's the planner. Amen? The Bible says there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So I want us to look at the will of God tonight, this morning, as we begin to address the world of if. Now, Romans chapter 8 was just used as an introduction with a multitude of the words if in there. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Just to turn a few chapters over to your right. Romans in chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. I know probably a very well-known verses of Scripture, very well-known passage. We've preached from it multitudes of time. We post it, we quote it. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, and our key verse is verse 2 as we move into this message. But the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We have a promise in this world that if we are not conformed to the world, but rather if we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we can prove what the will of God is in our life. According to this verse in Romans, the will of God is good, the will of God is acceptable, and the will of God is perfect. There is absolutely no indication here that the Lord's plan for you and your life today is unbearable or something that you would hate or something that would ruin your days. Matter of fact, on the contrary, what the Father envisions for you today is good. What the Father envisions for you today is acceptable. And what the Father in heaven envisions for you today is perfect. Beloved, these three words should fill you and I with peace, should fill us with confidence, which should fill us with joy in pursuing the will of God in our life. So the will of God and the powerful statement of the word if today we need to understand. So the first thing that we look at today is that the will of God is good. The Lord's plan is morally honorable. It's excellent. It is beneficial to you and I. It will not always appear to be so at the first, but it is. And we must remember that God promises to work all things together for our good. He doesn't say that all things that occur in our life will be good, but He says that all things will work together for our good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, who are called according to His purposes. It didn't say that all good things happen. It just says that all things work together for good. The Father is very careful about what He permits to touch our lives. Why? Simply because He Himself and His will is good. The Bible says the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Do you understand this morning? Do you believe today that God is good? Yeah. So if God is good, then His will is good. Not only is it good, but His will is acceptable. It's both well-pleasing to God, but also satisfying to us. The Lord receives you and I on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And once you've received Christ as your Savior, you are accepted before the Father forever, for all eternity. And because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in you and the Word of God that is our guide, you can live a life that is well-mannered and well-pleasing to the Lord. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God that which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." So His will is acceptable. Because of the work that Christ did on the cross, His will is acceptable through Him for us. And He is working to bring us into His will so that it may be prevalent in our lives every single day. So not only is His will good, not only is His will acceptable, but His will is perfect. It's perfect. Now, when we read that word perfect, some of us become daunted by the thoughts of having to maintain a flawless walk with the Lord. And that's not what it's saying. It's not the work of yours that is going to be perfect. It's God's will that is perfect. But it's not intended to be sinless. It would be great if it was sinless. But we'll never be sinless until this rotten flesh becomes a glorified body as Christ. The word perfect here comes from a Greek word, teleos, which means brought to an end. It means finished. It means lacking nothing necessary to completeness. It's that simple today. Maturity. Friend, the Father has no half-baked schemes for our life, especially when it comes to mine and your life in the presence of Him in this world today. You may not know His full plan, but He does. Remember, it's His plan and He's the planner. And this is something we can rest in. Isaiah 46:10 tells us, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." The Word of God promises us that the Lord's will is good. It promises us that the Lord's will is acceptable. It promises us today that the Lord's will is perfect. So let me ask you this question. Who in the world today would not want to serve a God so loving and so full of such care and such love and such compassion for His people today that He has a will for your life that is good and acceptable and perfect? Now, we understand. I believe we clearly understand the magnitude of the word if now. Maybe you do. How great and how wonderful the word if is in our life. As we read in our opening text in Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die of the flesh. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Again, if is a small word, but a very powerful word. So let me ask you this again. Where does our ifs and the will of God begin and end in our life? The psalmist said in Psalm 139:16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, Yet being unperfect in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. When considering the will of God, guys, frequently there are questions of inevitability that will arise. In other words, it's going to happen no matter what. Is the Lord's plan always accomplished? Can we mess up His will? Can we mess up His plan? Do we have a choice in what our lives can be? And how much of God's plan will He actively impose upon us today? And how much will we be able to choose for ourselves? In terms of decisions that we make, I want to continue on. I want to finish this message here this morning, so we got time. But in terms of the decisions that we make, all are important to us and for us. Every decision that you make is important to us and for us. But we need to better understand the Lord's sovereignty and our free will by taking a look at two major aspects of the will of God. And that's what I want to look at this morning, and we'll be finished. The two major aspects of the will of God that we need to understand, that there is that which He has determined, a determined will, which will happen, and there is that which He desires to happen. So first off, look at the determined will of God this morning. This is the will and plan which is absolute. In other words, this is inevitable. His inevitability, His unchangeable, purposeful, and comprehensive plan, which will bring Him great praise and glory, which will happen no matter what we do in this world. Surprisingly, though, these types of plans are not exclusively for world events and nations. We tend to think of them that way. We tend to think, and I know for years I probably thought that way, that there is an inevitable plan of God within the stream of prophecy, that it's going to happen no matter what we do. And in the meantime, we are to fulfill this other part of God's will and God's plan so that we can see so many people saved and discipled and learned and educated in the Word of God and go out and all of that is true. But just as of late, I tell you what, I believe that His inevitable plan is true in our lives as well. And I believe the older a Christian gets, the longer they serve the Lord, they begin to see these things. I think that this inevitability is for you and I as well. Psalm 139, verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, it said. We already read this. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book and all my members were written, which is a continuance, in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now for the 64,000 pound question. When, where are these plans? When is His plan the inevitable aspect of it and the controlling aspect of it that we have? I don't know. But what I do know is Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. He didn't say we would walk in them or will walk in them. We should walk in them. He has ordained a path and a plan for His inevitable, determined will to be done. And in between point A and point B, we should walk in the steps that He has foreordained by following and obeying His word, because we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Word of God reveals that we are His workmanship, the workmanship of God. That we are created unto good works, and that God has ordained that we walk in those good works. This is all post-salvation. Guys, the will of God, when it comes to the workmanship of God, has zero to do with the lost soul today. The lost soul today is doing nothing for the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The Lord actively prepares each and every one of us for certain assignments and gives us unique abilities in this world to make an impact in the world for Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That manifestation of the Spirit has nothing to do with hocus pocus and all the things that the crazy people are doing today. It has everything to do with walking in the will of God according to the Word of God and fulfilling the works of God. Beloved, we may not know when and where God's determined will is, but we are instructed in how to live for Him, trusting His perfect plan in these days, even when we do not see it. We are given free will within the determined will of God. His will is going to happen no matter what we do. But the decisions, and listen carefully, the decisions that we make on that path to and in His will, to and within His will, I should say, decides how much baggage, how many scars, or how many blessings we have once His determined will is accomplished. Beloved, I want you to remember this. If you remember anything from this morning, remember that there are certain aspects of your life the Lord has willed to occur. There are certain aspects in your life as being a saved, born-again believer today that God Himself has ordained to happen, and they are going to happen no matter what you do. But between points A and points B, the choices we make have an effect on what we carry into reaching that place that He would have us to be. How many scars are you carrying today from decisions and choices that you've made between point A and point B? How many blessings have you received in your life between point A and point B? God was going to have you at point B. But the amount of struggle and the amount of pain or the amount of blessings was determined by what you chose in between. That's the determined will of God. That's the difference in our free will and the sovereignty of God. There are certain assignments that He has decided for you to happen, and there's nothing you're going to do about it. But how you get to that point, you do have control. What you carry with you, how much sleepless nights you are dealing with because of the decisions that you've made, getting to that point where God needs you and wants you. That's the difference. So there's the determined will of God. Secondly, there is the desired will of God. This is where you and I live each and every day. God gives us choices so that we can exercise our free will in obeying Him. He also does so in order to test our hearts, to see whether we truly acknowledge Him as God. His desired will is His personal involvement in our daily lives and His direction in our decisions and whether or not we will receive it or reject it. So therefore, whereas the Lord's determined will is inevitable, it's an unpredictable part from what is the life that we live. And whenever it is unpredictable, or it's just for whatever reason not revealed into us today, it's the Father's desired will for our life, the knowable, the circumstances that we experience, the situations that we are within every single day that we can reflect and depend and trust in Him to get to that determined will. Through His desired will. And it requires you to make a decision about who He is to you every single day. The most important thing we need to remember is that God is fully invested in His whole plan, both determined and desired. If we are seeking God and have a heart to do His will, we are promised that He will show what we need to do in our life. Jesus Christ said Himself in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8, He says, "Ask and ye shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." God wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. He wants to do so that He can give, so that He can reveal, so that He can open, so that He can provide what is good for us. In verse 11 of the same chapter, it simply says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" So even when it's not clear what choice to make, and for whatever reason, God keeps it concealed from us in the direction we should take, we can be comforted in His Word today. We can be comforted in the fact of the Holy Scriptures. Philippians 2 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." It's the power of the word "if." It's the power and the effect that "if" has in our lives and the lives of those that are around us. My friend, the Lord takes responsibility for directing you through the fog. It's His job. He will move heaven and earth to show you His will in His timing. But here's something for you to remember again. Most times, and understand this, most times we do not know specifically it is the will of God until after we get there. So in the meantime, we must keep moving forward in a direction that is pleasing unto Him. For He has given us His Word to know what to do, how to do it, and most of the time, when to do it. You say, "Preacher, how do you put this in practical life and how do you put it into your own life?" I'll tell you this story, and I'll be done. I met my wife. I saw her for the first time on the 10th of January, 1998. She didn't see me, I don't think, but I saw her. Went to the gym there when I'd moved to Middle Tennessee in Nashville. First night there, I went down, second day there, I'd got there on Thursday night. I went out to a gym that I was a member of in my hometown, and went for a workout, and I just looked over and I saw that girl there. She stuck out to me. Didn't see her again for a couple of weeks because I had went back to Florida, got all my stuff up in a box truck, and Mom rode with me and moved up and got everything packed in, done and dusted. Here I was, moved. Went back out to the gym, saw her again. We became friends out of the blue. I mean, within a couple of times of talking to one another, we became friends, we became buddies, we became best friends. As a matter of fact, there was a particular night, guys, when we were training, I remember, because in my mind, I didn't want to have a girlfriend, I didn't want to get mixed up with anyone, I wanted to do three things at that present moment. I wanted to preach, I wanted to work, and I wanted to work out. That's what I wanted for my life. I didn't want to be tangled up with anyone at all. And I remember saying to myself, don't get mixed up with this girl. Not that it was bad, but I remember saying, you know, you got other things to do in life right now. Don't get mixed up in a relationship. And that lasted about a week or two. She told me we were getting married. I said, yes. I was not really kidding too much, but. And I've looked back at how that whole thing played out for 22 years now. She's my hero. I believe in all of my heart today that one way or another, I was going to marry Denise. The choices I made between A and B, God was going to get me to Nashville, Tennessee, one way or another. He was going to do it through football. He was going to do it through a transfer within the company. As a matter of fact, I avoided Nashville. I didn't want to move there. I wanted to move to Savannah, Georgia. But the way it worked out, there I was. So do I believe that was the determined will of God? 100%. Without a shadow of a doubt. It was the determined will of God. Denise and I meet, marry, and have four wonderful children. But what I did between A and B was going to determine how much baggage I carried. Same with her. And same with you. There is a determined will of God in our life today that God is going to have happen. But what you choose between those times is going to distinguish what blessings or what scars, and what pain that you carried into that determined will. My friend, that is today the power of if. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together today. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the hearts and souls of the people, Father. In the midst of long preaching today, I ask you, dear God, that you would please continue to take this message, Lord. Help us get a clear thought of your will in our life. And Father, we pray that even though it's not revealed to us every day, that determined will, let us continue to seek your guidance and your direction in the desired will. Lord, we may please you in all things we do, in all things we say. In Jesus' name, amen.